We are going to be in the book of Acts chapter 9, so you might want to go ahead and turn over to that text, and we'll spend quite a bit of time in it. The title of our lesson, sermon this morning, is The Amazing Metamorphosis of Saul of Tarsus. You know, when you stop and think about the word metamorphosis, probably what goes through our mind most often is caterpillars and butterflies, right? What you think about, because they go through that process of metamorphosis. What once was just a furry little caterpillar, not very attractive looking, turns into a beautiful butterfly. The word metamorphosis is something we don't use a lot, the terminology itself, the word itself. But really, when you stop and think about it, we talk about it quite a bit in different words, different language. Metamorphosis is literally a Greek origin, and it means a change of form. It means a change of shape, a change of substance. And it can even mean the concept of a transformation. When we think about the Apostle Paul and look at his life, Saul of Tarsus, becoming this great Apostle Paul, he really is, in a lot of ways, the very essence, the epitome of metamorphosis, of transformation. Is it any wonder that it was this same Saul of Tarsus, later recognized as the Apostle Paul, that would write what he did in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He was truly a transformed person himself. Now, as I stated in the beginning, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9. We're going to spend some time in that. And when you look at it, really, Acts chapter 9 kind of naturally divides itself into three different sections. In the first two sections, it involves the conversion and the beginning efforts of this man known as Saul of Tarsus. Of course, Acts is the New Testament book of history. This is the only book of history that we have in the entire New Testament. Anyone who has a love for or a natural zeal for history is going to like the book of Acts. They're going to enjoy that book. In fact, you may be a little bit drawn toward it. The penman, Luke, by inspiration, records for us the history of the early church. And if you stop and think about it, problems and all. He doesn't hide the bad things. He brings it all out. Acts chapter 9 focuses in on two highly successful men of God, the Apostle Peter, and then later on the Saul of Tarsus known as Paul. It speaks of the success of the early church. It speaks of the conversions to New Testament Christianity, on preaching and teaching the Word of God, and the miracles that did transpire in the early days of the church. So we want to now look at Acts chapter 9. And let's first start by reading a rather lengthy section. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. But this really is, when you look at this whole picture, we're looking at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Beginning in verse 1, Acts chapter 9, it says that Saul, still breathing threats and slaughter or murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found any who were of the way, that is Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so then he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. In my own personal estimation, I think this is probably the greatest of all of the conversion accounts that we have in the New Testament. Not saying it's the most important one, but it's great in the sense that we are now dealing with somebody of the likes of Saul of Tarsus. And how somebody like that can be changed, that he can be transformed. A metamorphosis has begun to take place in this story with Saul. In verses 1 and 2, I think it really captures the character, if you will, of the true disposition of Saul of Tarsus. It says that he was breathing out threat and murder. King James rendered it threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This is telling you something about this man. It's telling you something about the heart of Saul of Tarsus. The hatred that was within his heart toward Christians. So much so that he would go to the high priest in order to obtain these letters that would allow him to go to Damascus and find Christians and bring them bound back to Jerusalem to be persecuted, to be put into prisons. Folks, Saul hated Christians with an intense hatred. For no lack of a better word than that, an intense hatred. Consider Paul's hatred of Christians before his conversion. And these were, by the way, are written by Saul of Tarsus, or later Paul the Apostle. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, and concerning zeal, are you ready for this? persecuting the church. He considered it a positive, zealous, good thing to persecute the church. Turn in your Bibles real quickly, if you will, to the book of Galatians chapter 1. And we get another picture of Saul of Tarsus. In Galatians 1 and verse 13, Paul would write these words to the churches of Galatia, "For you have heard of my conduct in the past in the Jews' religion." Now listen, "how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." This is an incredible admission from the Apostle Paul of his previous life. His attitude, beyond measure. Nobody else measured up to the persecution that Saul of Tarsus inflicted upon Christians. Nobody did. He was above all of his peers. Saul set the standard for persecution of the church. So much so that he could actually say, "I wasted it." You know what we think of when we think in terms of something that is wasted? It is worthless now. Destroy it to the point that it is worth nothing. That's what Saul of Tarsus had in mind. Go to the very next verse. Galatians 1 and verse 14. Paul speaks of himself as having progressed in Judaism above his equals. He hated the church. In recounting his own conversion, back up to the book of Acts and verse 22, he's retelling his own conversion, he's retelling his own life, and he says there that "I persecuted this way to the death." There were people who lost their lives because of the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. Binding them, he says, and delivering both men and women into prison. Acts chapter 7, 58. Going through chapter 8 and verse 1. We find Saul consenting to Stephen's death, even holding the garments of those who were stoning Stephen. He was consenting to Stephen's death. And if you had any one verse that really should jump off the pages at us, would be 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul would write to this young gospel preacher, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save men, to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, I say all this, and we go over all of these different verses that we just went through, Philippians 3, Galatians 1, Acts 22, Acts 7, 1 Timothy 1. We go through those for this very purpose, folks, is that if somebody of the likes of Saul of Tarsus can be forgiven of his sins and become an instrument of God to bring the gospel to Gentiles and Jews alike, who here does not think that he can't forgive us and use us today for the very same purpose? He won't use us in the exact same way that Paul was used, because Paul could perform miracles. Paul was an inspired apostle. But God can use us, and the important thing here is, no matter how bad you think your life is or might have been in your past, God can still use you. He can still put good use of you into the world. He can forgive your sins. So we see the conversion, if you will, of Saul of Tarsus. We learn here in this text, it says that the sun shone around, or light shone around him. This light shining around him. If you go to Acts 22, in verse 6, it says this was about noon. Acts 26 says that it was about midday. That Saul of Tarsus saw this light from heaven. In fact, you can say the light was so bright that it was even brighter than the midday sun. and falling down to the ground. We have this man named Saul of Tarsus who hated Christianity. Hated it with every fiber of his being. He falls to the ground when he hears the Lord speak. And the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus did not say, "Why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting my people?" Because that's actually who he was persecuting. And we've made this point before and so strongly because it's important to understand that. If we persecute the church, anybody who opposes the Lord's church, his people, the Lord's body, however you want to word this, we are opposing the Lord himself. The enemy of the Lord's church is making himself an enemy of the Lord. Jesus is, after all, the head of the body. And you cannot go around and attack the body without affecting the head. Folks, Jesus takes our persecution personally. When we are persecuted for being a child of God, he takes it personally because, you know, that's the same thing as attacking him. We are his body as Christians. Obviously, now, we get a picture of Saul of Tarsus in great fear. "Who are you, Lord?" Now, initially, he does not understand who he was. Initially, Saul doesn't realize that this voice speaking to him is, in fact, the Lord himself. And he says, and it says, listen, "Trembling and what? Astonished." Saul says, "What will you have me to do?" I think somehow he began to realize when it says, "I am," so Jesus makes it clear who he was, he did understand, didn't he? He seemed, though, even initially to recognize that this source was not just an ordinary voice. There was nobody for him to see. This light was so intense. And I think this would probably fit with a lot of scholars' view on this, that Saul saw Jesus at this point in time, and thus he could say that he fulfilled the requirement of having to witness the resurrected Christ in order to be an apostle. We see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. Paul, though, was born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. Jesus tells Saul of Tarsus, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. You want to know who I am? I am the one that you are persecuting. I am the one who died on the cross for the salvation or the hope of salvation for all of humanity. Who am I? I'm Jesus." Fearful and blind now, Saul could not even see where he was going. He had to be led to Damascus where he would neither eat nor drink for 3 days. And I think this is a great picture of somebody who is reflecting upon his life, reflecting upon who he is, what he's done, and is a great picture of somebody who's coming to repentance. When you won't eat or drink for 3 solid days, you've got to be deep in thought. You have got to be deep in meditation. You have to be doing some serious reflecting on your life. And there we find a picture of Ananias. Pretty reluctant Christian, wouldn't you say? And for good reason. Lord, we've heard about this guy named Saul of Tarsus. We know what he's been doing to people in Jerusalem, and here he's got letters to bring us back. And you want me to go and talk to him? I don't know if I blame Ananias too much. Saul's reputation was that bad, but folks, we're beginning to see what the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can do to people and how it can improve people. how it can change for the good a life that has chosen to live for the bad. In Damascus, Saul would be told what he must suffer. That is, what he must do and go through. Saul received his sight at once. Look what happened. He arose and was baptized. He didn't wait a week later, a month later. He arose and was baptized. The idea of that is straightway or immediately. And we see again in his recounting of his own conversion in Acts 22 and verse 16. He said, Ananias spoke to me and said, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he did that. Now we notice, and we won't take the time to read it all, but the preaching of Saul, we find that in verses 20 through verse 31. Notice that as soon as Saul recovered his strength, he immediately, straightway, began to preach the Christ. Even acknowledging the fact that Saul of Tarsus was a chosen vessel of God to bear the name of Christ before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, verse 15, this is a remarkable example of the sense of urgency that Paul had to take that gospel message out to a lost and dying world. Immediately, straightway, he didn't wait around. Hey, I think I need to study for about a month or two, or maybe a few years. Immediately, he went out and began to take the gospel message out. And notice in verse 21, and all that heard him were amazed at it. They were astounded. Folks, they were amazed, I think, for two primary reasons. Number one, Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church, and now preaching Christ. That would be a shock, wouldn't it? What if we had somebody in this town or the community that you happen to live in, Thrall, Hutto, Thorndale, wherever you're living, Round Rock, and you knew of somebody in that community who was known for persecuting and putting people to death for their beliefs, and now all of a sudden he's preaching that very belief? That would be an amazing thing. But what about this? He was preaching with amazing conviction too. I think people are amazed by that. Folks, we need to live that convicted life, and people need to see Christ living in us, and they need to see conviction in us. Do we love the Lord? Are we convicted of it? And Saul increased the more in strength, it says. Verse 22 of chapter 9. He did something there. He confounded the Jews. How did he do that? By proving that Jesus was the Christ. He confounded them. He proved it. Something tells me he laid down a logical argument that they could not challenge successfully. And then for the first time in Saul's life, we learn something in verses 23 and 24. He became the object of the hatred and the animosity of the Jews that he used to inflict upon Christians. And now his life was in danger. It says, now after many days were passed, verse 23, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. For the first time in Saul's life, he became the object of hatred and derision. Now what he once inflicted was coming back to haunt him, so to speak. Here are some important facts for us to reflect upon very quickly. Verse 26 through 31. It says when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord, and disputed against the Hellenists, that they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear, that is the reverence of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Here's some thoughts real quickly about that. Fear and reverential awe among the people was something that was being produced. Verse 26 and 27 is interesting simply because they had the same reaction that a lot of people had. Astonished, amazed. We don't really believe this. How could this one who persecuted the church not many days past now is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? But I want you to notice something. While the majority of people feared Saul of Tarsus, Barnabas took him. It takes one person sometimes to help somebody to become all that they can be in the Lord's church. Sometimes that's all it takes, is one person to step up to the bat and say, you know what, I believe in you, I trust you, I think you can do great things for the cause of Christ. Now, is it great if the whole congregation comes forward and says, we're here to boost you and assist you and make sure that you're all... Absolutely, there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it just takes that one person. And then by taking that one trusted person, you become trusted and you become seen in their eyes as being valuable. And then look at the result of all of this. The result of this is found in verse 31. And the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. There was peace in the church. There was unity in the church. There was harmony there. And guess what? They were edified. They were built up in the faith and walking in this reverential awe of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. What this tells us is that sometimes one person, here Saul of Tarsus, who has now had this amazing metamorphosis, this amazing transformation, this shape, this change in form and shape, of what he once was to this, can bring about positive results. You make a difference. You make a difference. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, as the Bible defines what that is, you do make a difference. And if God can use Saul to make a difference, he can use us to make a difference. What an amazing change in the Saul of Tarsus. The same change can be seen in us. If you're a child of God, and we kind of strayed away, and we're not been living as God would have us to live, we haven't been putting our full faith and trust in Him, we can come back to God. We can be restored to Him, like that lost sheep brought back in. And God waits with open arms for that. But if you're not a child of God, you can make a difference by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can make that difference. You think you're small? You think you're insignificant? No, you're not. God can find a way to use you. But regardless of what the circumstances are, you need to come back to God, or you need to put your Lord and Savior on in baptism because you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're ready to repent of your sins, you're ready to confess Christ's name before men. regardless of the circumstances, you can be used. Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God. You're not out of step with the Lord, but you're looking for a church home. You're looking for a place to put your roots down and work in the kingdom. We want you to know that we love you, we care about you. And if you're looking for a church that's striving day by day, we're not flawless, but we're striving day by day to be what God would have us to be. We'd love for you to be a part of us. But whatever your need may be, if you will come right now as we stand and sing this song.